Good morning. Thank you for braving the elements to come here today. And I was reminded, as our brother opened this morning, of a good verse that says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God," right? So I'll take the pressure off right at the beginning and tell you, no, I'm not good. But I have a good Lord, and I'm here to talk about him. And I want to thank you for the privilege, Brother Warren, and the Lord's people here for being at this occasion. I think you'll see as we get to share together this morning that Warren's right. My heart is in this. My heart is really in this. And so perhaps we could turn to our Bibles and begin with a brief reading in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we'll start our reading in verse 28. Thank you. Acts chapter 20, reading from verse 28. "Therefore, brethren, therefore, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept much, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, this morning we come together and give thanks that we can assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we can read his word that's for our hearts and ask that through the Holy Spirit we could do some growing in our own souls together today. May it be for the good of the flock. We know it will be for the good of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. I thought it would be good to take a few minutes right at the outset and just share a little bit about the work in our area. I don't want to do a long time at that, but since we've had some years of experience in this matter, it's good not to have to reinvent the wheel, right? And we've skinned our knees in some ways, and if I could say anything that would encourage you men, I'd love to do that. Before I do, I'll just mention a couple resources I brought. There's a CD series here called Unto Him Who Hath Loved Us. This is not music entertainment. This is really a teaching tape, a teaching cassette. It was on cassettes, and now it's on CDs. And it's for those who want to improve their singing of worship hymns. It's based on the black book that you see there in the pew, Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. I only have two of these. There's one that's an instructional CD, and then there's two in the back of it, which are the parts sung individually of, I think, about 30 of the well-known hymns, so that if you sing a part in the four-part harmony and you want to sing along and learn it at home, then you come and you can fit into the singing. The whole idea that started this was this idea of we need new music, the old music has passed away. The problem in many places is that the old hymns are not known, they're not sung well, the songs drag, and therefore the younger generation just says this old music is terrible. So if we learn to sing the older hymns well, really understand them and sing them properly, they come alive, and then by comparison we find that much, not all, of the music written today is very shallow and eye-centered, and we know the young people in our area have really fallen in love with these hymns. So I only brought two of these along. If you're a collector of free stuff, don't take it, but if you come from an assembly where you're interested in this and you'd like to pursue that, I'll leave them here. Just help yourself. And then also, how many of you have heard of Elder Shop Notes? Anyone heard of that? Yeah, a few have. This is a publication that comes out every other month, and it's only 2 pages, 4 pages. It's brief because elders are busy. And you can read it in a few minutes. And this is just subjects to help busy elders, practical subjects, subjects on scripture. And I brought a few of those. You can subscribe. You can get it online. It's free. Or you can subscribe to it, and it's mailed to you. So if you're interested, help yourself to one of those. Back in the year 1987, I became very exercised with the fact that God puts a high priority in his word on unity, the unity of believers. It's probably one of the biggest expressions of our love for Christ and our understanding of Christian love that you will find in Scripture. And it's not enough for us to say we love one another in word. Scripture tells us we should do that practically. And there are many who have the idea that that love is to extend to those who are doctrinally correct. In other words, who have a perfect walk. On the contrary, the Scripture tells us that we're to love one another as the Lord loved us. We have only to think of what condition we were in when he loved us. And so we're really to love one another. So with that in mind, we held our first area elders conference, as we call it, first area elders meeting in January of 1987. We met 3 times a year. We meet on the second Saturday of January, April, and September. We're a small state. We have about a dozen assemblies that are within driving distance. And that meets our need. You're out here in big, wide, open spaces, so you may do things differently, and that's fine. Do whatever works or what God can use. But I'll just share a little bit about what we've done. I brought a copy of the meetings. Each meeting, I make a note of the date, where it was held. We rotate among the different chapels, and they put on a nice breakfast for us. We meet on a Saturday morning, and we start at 8 o'clock, and we get out at just a little before noon. And our work really together is to first have breakfast, and then we get together and we have a little reading from Scripture and let the men just respond to that in prayer, giving thanks to the Lord for whatever we learn in that Scripture. And then we'll have a word from God's Word from an invited guest. Now, in the beginning, we had a very low budget, to put it modestly. And so I would just get a tape from a good speaker and play the tape. That has its upside and its downside. The upside is you could push the button and turn it off and have discussion. You can't always do that with a speaker. The downside is there are people, and you probably recognize this, who are much more interested in important names and personalities than they are in truth. And that's too bad. I mean, we ought to be more interested in truth. But anyway, for quite a number of years, and I look down over this sheet, I see very few invited real-life guests. But as the Lord blessed us and as time went on, that changed. And now every time we meet, we have a guest from somewhere who has something to say on the subject of leadership. And I'm just looking over the list for the last few meetings. George Farber, Gary McBride, Jabe Nicholson, Mike Atwood, Rob Brennan, Joe Pratt, Chuck Giannotti, Tom Wilson, Warren Henderson, Jack Fish, Ken Fleming was our last speaker. So we try to get brothers in who have some credibility when it comes to matters of leadership, and we encourage them to bring a message from God's Word that really will help the local elders and leaders to grow. So we have that for about an hour with some discussion, and then we have a time of reports. We ask a representative elder from each area to give a very brief report of what God has done since our last meeting. Now, our motivation here is not to boast or to show off, but our motivation is to expose other assemblies in the area that we have struggled with something and the Lord has led us. And if you have struggles in that area, come up and speak to us and we can share together resources or ideas that have helped us. That's been a real blessing. And then we have about a half an hour of prayer at the end. We do a few short minutes of planning for future sessions and we go home. I thought it might be practical to take just a second and by way of whatever, tell you about the lessons that we have learned. There's been a lot of them, and I could use a lot of time, and I'm not going to do that, but I distilled it down to the three biggest lessons we've had to learn over the years since we've been meeting. They may be different for you, but I suspect that they will probably hit home to your heart. Number one, we had to make it very clear that we were not forming a decision-making body. We were not getting together to be a central assembly government. Assemblies have struggled with that in times past, and we wanted to make it clear. And you know, there were brethren who were so suspicious that for many, many years they refused to attend. They just felt sure that we were going to make some policies or come to some decisions. And we had to make it very clear that this was a time for Christian fellowship. When the reports were given, they were given in the spirit of the autonomy of the assembly. This is how God has led us. And we're available if anyone would like to talk about that privately. Over the years, I'm thankful to say that those brethren who have been suspicious have one by one come along. And a typical meeting for us is now somewhere around 40 or 50 men. That's a wonderful thing. Three times a year, for elders to get together and just sit down, share breakfast, say a kind word to one another. We may not do things the same. We may have different convictions on certain matters. But as far as the world might see, we want to stand together at least that we are Christians, we worship the same Lord, and we have the interests of his people and his church in our hearts. Amen to that? Does that ring a bell? Yes. That was the first lesson. The second lesson was that it is okay to invite young people. Now, this is not an open meeting where we just want all kinds of kids and people coming in. But we want to know that if there are young men who someday might have a heart for work in the assembly, they may serve the Lord at home or on the field. They might become a deacon or an elder, or they some way might be useful to the Lord in the assembly, we might consider inviting them to come. Now, again, we have assemblies that take the view that elders only, and then we have assemblies that will bring three or four or five young men, and it's thrilling to see those young men that sometime they have a greater zeal for the assembly than some of the old-timers. You know, I have to tell you, I was so zealous for getting young people involved that I used to put some names on the notice that went out by email. I just thought, well, he's a good young guy. He ought to be here. And so I put a note to him, and I put a note to this other one. And one day a group of elders came to me, and they said, Brother, you are not in the position of elder maker. You should confine your notices to elders only and will invite the younger men. I said, okay, that's a good word. I will carefully confine my notices to elders only, which I have done since I was exhorted. I've been interested that those particular elders have never asked a young man to attend. But quite a number of the elders are glad to just bring along some of the younger men and get them exposed to the kinds of issues that elders deal with. One man in our area was very opposed to this. In fact, the other elders had passed on, gone to be with the Lord, and he has been left for quite a number of years as the only elder. I was getting the impression that he almost enjoyed this. And one day I was over to his house for dinner on Sunday, and I said to him, "Brother, if the Lord should call you home, and young men should have to suddenly step up to the plate, and they led this assembly in a direction that was not at all what you stood for, how would you feel about that?" He said, "Well, I'd be pretty sad about that." I said, "Wouldn't it be nice to spend some time working side by side with those young men so that if and when the Lord called you, they would be continuing on in the ways of the Lord as you see them?" He said, "Well, yes, I think so." That was the only response I got. That was about 6 months ago. You today that there are now 5 elders in that assembly. That brother and 4 younger men, and they are going on wonderfully, and it is exciting. So that was a lesson we had to learn. And then thirdly, and probably this is the most important lesson, and that is we never get tired of exploring how important unity among God's people is. And if there is not unity among the leadership, how can we pray for it among the saints? There needs to be a practical unity among assembly leaders. We do not need to throw away the truth of autonomy in the government of our local assembly, but we have an interrelationship simply because we are all reading the same book. We have the same Savior. We are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Is that not true? And so there is going to be those little ways that we can enjoy and share fellowship together and work for the good of the body of Christ. One of the things that's concerned me in recent years is seeing that some assemblies seem to define blessing as is our church growing or thriving or prospering. But there's not much concern to how the body of Christ is doing. And I would remind us all that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is in love with a bride, not a collection of parts, hands, feet, and so forth. You know what I'm saying. How your assembly is doing is important. But how it relates to the bride of Christ is also important. Give some thought to that too. So those were lessons that we learned, and we're learning others, many others. But thank the Lord, at this time, Area Elders is meeting a need in our area. And we have a group of men, and I smile at this. You'll relate to this. Some of you will. I smile at this because we've come so far that now, after the closing prayer and the morning is done, I see a tradition that happens, and that is brethren with calendars and pens are running to one another around the room, lining up speakers for their assembly. They suddenly have this vast pool of speakers, and they have their little calendar there, and this is a golden opportunity to get some dates filled in. And they're talking to one another, they're inviting one another, and you know what? Little by little, God is building a working cooperation and unity. And I think that's one of the reasons God is blessing the work in our state. I mean, we are encouraged. And it is beginning, as you would read in the 133rd Psalm, whether it's the head of Aaron or the top of the mountain, the blessing starts at the top and comes down to all below it, right? So that means that a gathering together like this of men who love the Lord Jesus and are interested in the well-being of the assembly is very important, very important. Not just because you might learn some truth or get a speaker lined up, but the symbolic part of it, that we talk together, we can sit together, we can give one another a handshake and say, I'm truly glad to see you. If you hurt or your assembly is hurting, I need to be hurting. And if I could pray for you or some way lift your burden or help bear it, I would count it a privilege to do that. I don't think any of us understand how much that means to the heart of God. So if I could exhort you then, I would encourage you to support this idea, speak a good word for it, make the sacrifice to attend as you're able, share with your committee the things that are on your heart, give the benefit of the doubt to a new adventure, that there may be some things that need to be adjusted. God will, I'll tell you, we made some mistakes. We had to adjust some things, and that's okay. But over the years, over the decades, we have been blessed. And I just leave that with you as a word of encouragement for all of you. Now, I want to deal with a few things this morning that, I mean, what can you say to elders? There are so many things that they know, and I'm from the East. What would I know about, your area? But I have the Word of God, and people's hearts are pretty much the same. We face the same adversary, and so maybe we could just share together some things, and I'll leave plenty of time at the end for discussion. By the way, does anyone have a question or a concern about anything that I've said so far, and you would not want to wait for another hour sitting on that? I want to give you an opportunity to speak up or question anything. One of the things you might want to consider in the future as you meet, this is just a note to the committee, is to try to find a place where you can get your chairs in a circle and get your speaker down on the level and be real informal, because this has got to be a kind of a give and a take. I'm not here to preach at you men. A lot of you are better preachers than I am, so I'm not here to preach at you or lecture you, but I'm here to whet your appetite to think about leadership matters and draw you out. And iron sharpens iron, doesn't it? We encourage one another. We had some delightful conversation coming up here in the car this morning. Just encouraged me so much. In that connection, as you listen to the... Yes, brother, did you?
Your second point indicated young men. Would it not be equally valuable for some expanded age range there with men who are spiritually interested and encourage them to come as well?
Yeah, I mean... You know, we've even had men say, could we alternate? Could we have a meeting one time that was elders only, where we could deal with things that were sensitive that we would only want to talk about in front of elders? And then the other meetings, could we have a wider age range? And isn't it wonderful that God has given us liberty, flexibility? We don't have a verse that says this is the method you must follow. We do what will bless the flock I would say, be good. In Acts chapter 20, the passage where we read, I was pondering over this recently, and it occurred to me that in about the first half of his talk here to the elders at the assembly in Ephesus, Paul was really setting before them his personal example. He said, you know the kind of man I was among you. And they would have to agree, because when you get to the end, he spoke of not seeing them anymore. They broke down and wept. So the kind of man that he was important. And And that was that whole first section from verse 17 to 27. It's important for us to take heed to ourselves. What kind of men are we? Therefore, take heed to yourselves, he says in verse 28. What kind of men are we, individually and as elders? And I want to suggest a big part is also how are we as a team? Are we building a leadership team in our assembly? By the way, please don't be put off by some of the terms that I use that you may not consider to be the best choice of words. I find that as I go to different areas, they have different terms to describe things, and it would be a little uncomfortable to hear a new word. We use the word leadership. I like the word leadership because the word leader really means a person of influence. A person of influence. Now, in our assembly, we consider elders and deacons men of influence. We have elders, and we know who they are, and we have deacons, and we know who they are. We have a leadership meeting. We ask them both to come. We have an elders meeting. It's just elders. So Hebrews 13, three times over, you'll find there Paul speaks about those that have the rule over you. Well, the Greek word there literally is leaders, those who lead you, leaders. It's a good word. When Paul visited the assembly in Corinth, he didn't automatically become an elder, but he was certainly a man of influence. He was a leader for God. So I use that term leadership advisedly, but leaders are men of influence, but one of the things that they need to take heed to is themselves, not just individually, but also collectively. There needs to be a leadership spirit or team in the assembly. Take heed to yourselves, and then, secondly, and to all the flock. And we can get so busy with the concerns of the flock that we don't spend any time on our team. And the Lord Jesus, you know, he gave his first and best time to his 12. He never allowed the needs of the people to... I don't ever read one time where he said, I'd love to spend time with you men, but I can't today because there's so many sick people or so much to do. And we should take that to heart. So elders then need to be mature men, men of character, and they need to have some credibility among the saints. This is, I see exemplified here in what Paul is saying in the first half of this chapter. But then in the second half, the part that we read, verse 28 to 38, if you go through that, you'll find, as I just made a survey here, that there are seven verbs of action used, things that Paul would charge the elders about. I was thinking, here's a man who's never going to see these brothers again. He said, this is my final visit to you. Surely what he has to say is very important. So I have noted them down here. Now, strictly grammatically, some are participles. I mean, let's not press it. But if you're just reading the idea of seven things that Paul said, these are values that you need to attend to. I made a list like this. He said, take heed. Feed, watch, remember, labor, support, and remember. You'll notice that one of those is repeated. Remembering is apparently a very important thing. So there are six different words used, and I would submit to you that they, in some measure, really encompass the responsibility of elders. What do they do? Let me read that again. Take heed, feed, watch, remember, labor, and support. Just a quick word about each of those. Take heed tells us that there are spiritual things that we need to pay attention to. There's warfare, there's dangers, there's false doctrine, there's many dangers in the assembly, and we need to take heed. But we cannot be so concerned and obsessed with problems and dangers that we default on this next one, feed. This is a broad word. Tend, shepherd, feed, supply, a lot of things that elders do. It's not just platform ministry. Feeding the flock is a broad word, and it's important that the assembly get good feeding. I'm going to have quite a bit to say about this in one of the later sessions, so I'm not going to pursue that one here. But and then watch. It's interesting that elders are to watch not only for the wolf outside, but they're to watch from dangers that can arise within their number. It's a danger. Remember, it's good to go back and remind ourselves as to what God has done in the past. If you go through the Old Testament and keep note, you'll be absolutely amazed at how many times the Lord, through his prophets, brings up what he did in bringing Israel out of Egypt. It's found in the prophets, found in the minor prophets, it's found in the Psalms, it's all the way through there. And God is saying, you forget that I'm able to take impossible situations and do miraculous things. Well, if you would remember, and we are privileged to gather each Sunday on the first day of the week and remember. Well, elders need to be those who remember. But you know what? The flock forgets too. And it's good to have times we gather together and just remember. I don't know if you have been affected by the, and I have to be careful here to use the right terminology or I'll be, my time will be shortened, but do you have this new thing called praise music that has come to town where there's a lot of the, I don't know, more effervescent kind of thing? And, well, no heads are shaken, so nobody wants to commit themselves, but we have it in our area very strongly. And we've tried to look at that issue and say, well, on one hand, we're not jumping on every bandwagon that comes along. On the other hand, let's not be those who always oppose anything new in principle. I remember when I was in college, there was a book in the library. I was at a Christian school, and I stumbled on this book in my research. And it was a brother who was proving that this new invention called the radio was a tool of the devil. And I remember smiling as I read it. He said, this radio you put in your home and you string a wire up called an antenna. Now, he said, turn to the scripture and you will see that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And you will find that the devil comes in that wire into that set and in comes into your home through this thing they're going to call radio. And he said, you will find they're going to even use this to promote the gospel. And I'm here to warn the Lord's people against it. Well, we would look at that today and we would say, I respectfully take a different view. You know, that's a tool that God can use. And he's using it all over the world. But here was a man who was sincere and it was new. It must be evil. Well, now we use radio all over the world. Missionaries use it, and we use it all over the world for the spread of the work of God, and we thank God for radio ministry. Well, it's the same with music, you know. And so we took a look at that, and we said, we're not going to jump on every new bandwagon, but we're not going to be opposed to it. And so the question was this. They call it praise music. What are we praising the Lord about? So let's make sure that we can identify that God has done a wonderful thing and that he is worthy to be praised. So once in a while when we identify that some people have gotten saved or we've had a baptism or when God provided us a brand new chapel building, which few of you have been out there and seen it, we wanted to get together and have a time and praise the Lord. But it wasn't just kind of let's let our emotions go. It was a time of we really owe the Lord some sincere thanks here. We want to do that. So I think new things should not frighten us, but we should use them as tools for the Lord. And elders have got the solemn responsibility of watching and remembering what has God done. And if God has done something great, have you given him thanks? Have you really given him glory and praise that you're thrilled that he has worked and you're so thankful and you want to glorify him no matter who's listening? I hope you have, because being the people we are, sometime we just get together with our next list of needs, don't we? Our next petitions. So, and then he says labor. Being an elder is work. It's hard work. If any man desires the work of an overseer, we don't need men who are looking for attractive positions or titles. We need men who are not afraid of work. And then support. You know, as days darken and families become more dysfunctional, the number of people with issues, we would call dysfunctional families and people, that just grows, doesn't it? And we might like to think that the assembly is a little isolated island where only us people who have it all together gather. But that's not true, because then somebody gets saved, and then what are we going to do? All that baggage. And they're coming in more and more and more. And elders need to be those who look at this word support and are not afraid of it. And the writer of Hebrews has some things to say there in chapter 12 about the feeble knees and the feet that are lamed and making paths that are straight for your feet. There's so much good stuff in there about the idea of support the small souls there in 1 Thessalonians 5. So many ideas about how we support and uphold people in a cursed world. I am sad to say that there are assemblies that I have visited and they are excited about evangelism and outreach. And I look at their assembly and I see people with problems in their meeting and they just don't seem excited about helping those people. And if I talk to the elders, I hear something like this. Well, you know, they're hopeless. They're never going to change. They have problems. I'm getting the impression that we are going out door to door because we're going to look for good lost people. You know, they may be lost, but they have it together. They'll hear the gospel and say, I don't know, I just believe in a plurality of elders and breaking bread on Sunday morning, and I'll submit to whatever my leadership says, and we'll say, that's the kind of lost person we're looking for. And I got to tell you, if you find anybody like that, you found a rare bird. There's not many of them. They come in and they have doctrinal and moral and all kinds of problems. And you know what? You find out that they're just the same kind of problems as those people in your assembly that you thought were hopeless. And you work with those people that God has given you, and by the grace of God, see those lives turn around of those, quote, problem people that are right in your meeting. And I'll guarantee you what God will do. He will open up more people who come in. Many times, the reason the assembly is not growing is because we have a preconceived idea of the kind of people that we're looking for. And God is looking for us to start with those He's already given us. One of the scriptures that God has used to challenge me is Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was not a Good Samaritan because he got up in the morning and said, I think I'll skip the day of work and go wandering around the streets, see if I can find a lost or wounded person. The Good Samaritan was good because he was on his way somewhere and God put someone in his path, and he laid aside his own program for the day and he met the need of that wounded path person that God had put right in his path, right? And I have to ask myself, have I really done all that I could do for God has put those God has put right in my pathway? And the answer is no. No. And therefore, I have to be very careful about using my time for finding new problem people. Because I know in my heart I have not done what I need to do with all the people God has already put in my pathway. But I know one thing. As I do that, God opens up others. I think that's a great message for leaders today, for elders. So I want to say just a few things then about who are elders and what do they do. And I'll be very quick, and then maybe we could just open it up for discussion. First of all, who are elders? Well, you know who elders are. You're probably one of them. But let me challenge you with a thought that I was talking with Brother Warren about recently, and one that I think needs to be just quickly stated. There are two nouns that describe church leaders in the New Testament. One, as far as the spiritual leaders, one is elder and the other is overseer. One describes the man himself, the other describes what he does. I would suggest that for clarity's sake, we would limit ourselves to those two words, elder or overseer. Now, some in their writings, and I think well-meaning, I don't think anyone has written on this or spoken on this in a bad way, but I think just to clarify, would include a third one, and that is the word pastor or shepherd. If you read the New Testament carefully, you will find that pastor or shepherd is a spiritual gift. And it is never used as a noun to apply to church elders, as a noun. Now, you might say, well, the scripture says that they are to feed the church of God, like Acts 20 and verse 28. Yes, as a noun, it describes them. But consider the fact that scripture never requires any spiritual gift of an elder. That's a good thing for us to know. There's no spiritual gift that you must have to be an elder. Remember now that an elder is one who becomes an elder by maturity. A spiritual gift is given at birth. So there's a big difference between that. We in the assembly, we take a very strong stand and differ with our brethren in denominations where they have a leader in the church who's called the pastor. We differ with that. Pastor is a gift given when one is saved at birth. Elder or overseer are terms that describe a man who has become mature in the faith. Now, do elders shepherd or pastor? Yes. But you'll notice the wording that Scripture uses. He says of elders, they are apt to teach, but it never says they must be teachers. It says, do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't say you must be an evangelist. It says, feed the flock of God or tend the flock of God. It doesn't say you must be a shepherd or pastor. So I think we have to be very careful then not to imply that any spiritual gift is a requirement for elders. Why is this? Well, because when you gather a leadership team, especially if you have 6 or 8 or 10 men, you find out that God has melded together the different gifts that you will need. And thank God that it helps us to humble ourselves and admit there are gifts I very definitely do not have. And maturity not only means recognizing that I have some gift, but it also means being honest about the fact that some I don't. I could talk to you a long time this morning about gifts I don't have. And those of you who know me would be saying, amen, brother, you do not. And so sometimes I get invited to places and they say, brother, will you come and do this? And I tell them, no, I'm not going to be a blessing to come and try to be somebody that I'm not. I want to be there if I'm doing what God has called me and equipped me to do. So elders, then, are men who have a position of maturity in the assembly. And if you're worried about how mature they have to be, how old they have to be, I commend to your study Acts chapter 14, where Paul went to found new assemblies and went on his way and then visited those same assemblies in probably less than a year on his way back through. And we read in the scripture, they appointed elders in every church. You might just want to think and pray about that. Men who were saved as young converts and who were showing a little bit more maturity, a little bit more heart for the word and for the flock. Well, that might be just something you would want to study. four words that I would use to describe an elder. When I talk to the younger men back home, character. A lot in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 on that. Experience. Credibility. We'll talk later about that one. That's very important. A lot of that comes through trust of your team as a group that can work together. Credibility. And then finally, number four, just plain hard work. Work. All right, what do elders do? Some years ago in one of the elders' shop notes, and all of the archives are online, it's all there available, I did a series on the four works of elders: to feed, to lead, to oversee, and to protect. I wouldn't be dogmatic about that, but that little outline helps me, and I'll tell you why. If you think about it, those four words really describe the four situations that elders have to deal with. Feed is the up close with the flock. One-on-one or home Bible studies or the pulpit ministry or Sunday school, whatever. It's getting the word of God, helping, counseling, whatever it is, getting that to the people up close. But lead has to do with looking off in the distance. You know, there's decisions we can make now that will benefit us, but down the road they will hurt the testimony. And an elder has to be able to look far off and have some vision. Where are we headed? What are we doing as an assembly? Why are we here? What have we been called to? So leading is part two. And then thirdly, overseeing. Overseeing has to do with the needs of the flock within. People squabble, maybe not out here, but I can tell you where I come from, they do. People get into their differences, you know, and they have their little irritations and personality rubs and conflicts, and you have to oversee those things. You've been given the authority to do that. And then the last word, protect, and that's the wolf from the outside. So the shepherd has a rod and a staff. He uses the staff within and the rod for the wolf that comes from outside. And I think that's a nice little outline of those four things. And in the Elder Shot Notes, there's an article on each one, and you can find that. So let me emphasize one aspect as my kind of last remarks in this session. I am very concerned that elders have as a value the building of a credible team to lead the assembly. I believe that that is something that our adversary will withstand and war against. And I believe that's something that would take an immense amount of work and personal commitment and prayer. And I would encourage you to devote some part of your meeting together, if you are in leadership, to that subject. How is our team? It is all too easy for elders to get together and the pressing in on them of a schedule for speakers and doctrinal or moral problems in the assembly or decisions to make just press in on them so much they want to just get to that business. Do not neglect your team. Do not neglect your team. A brother and I were speaking on the way over here and just sharing thoughts together, and it is so important that we understand that the unity that is going to come in the assembly is going to be, in some sense, a reflection of the unity that is within the leadership. And the devil knows that, and he is going to war against it. He's going to war against it. So how are we going to build a team then? What are we going to do about that? Well, let me suggest that in every elders meeting, there are, I would say, three things that need to be absolutely priorities for our elders' meetings. By the way, I hope that you will take the matter of meeting together regularly seriously. You have the responsibility of becoming a team before the Lord, and that takes an investment of time. God will bless it. He will bless your assembly through it. But if you do have a meeting, I hope you do. If you do have a meeting, let me suggest three things that should be there. Number one, we read in Acts chapter 13 or Acts chapter 6 that the leadership in the assembly there said, "We will devote ourselves to the word and prayer." Don't scrimp on that, brethren. Don't scrimp on that. It isn't that we are searching the scriptures to find passages that will help us with the difficult doctrinal or personal matters that we're facing. It isn't that. It is that we are looking in the scriptures so that we can learn about the head of the church who's present with us. We want to have fellowship with him. And we go to his word and we just want to sit at his feet. And we want to take what we're learning. We want to let that change the kind of people that we are. Before we even think about the flock or the church, we want to have his presence in our meeting change the kind of people that we are. You know, sweeten up that attitude. Make us look through the eyes of the Lord Jesus on our brother elders. I may not agree with this brother. He might come in late to the meetings, or he might not have his notebook every time, or his cell phone rings at the worst time. You know, serious problems like that. Only that was all it was, right? But I may not agree with him, but that's somebody who has a track record of caring for the flock. And God, for his own sovereign purposes, put me in a relationship with him. And I need to look at him through the same kind of eyes that the Savior sees him. That I really love that brother. I would like to see him succeed. I would like to see him spiritually blossom. I would like to see his marriage grow. I would love to see him come in here instead of with a frown and his head down. I would like to have him come in here excited and say, you know, God is good. What he has done in my situation at work is a miracle. Thank you for praying for me. What he has done to turn my health around, what he's done to bring back my son who was starting to stray, wouldn't you love to hear that for a brother on your team? I want to tell you that you could try as much as you want to keep that kind of information secret, and the flock will know. They will know. And it has a tremendous effect on them to know that I am in a group that has a plural leadership. Scripture tells me there is safety in that. And that the men who are leading, watching for my soul, they know what it means to love one another. I see that in the way they speak about one another. I see that in the way they look at one another, the way they hug one another or talk about one another. I never hear that little tearing down. You need to know that that brother, yeah, he's an elder, but he's... Well, that's tough. That's hard on the flesh. It's hard on me. But that's important. So let there be time in the elders' meetings of time in the Word and prayer. Now, if you want a brother to bring a little meditation from the Word, what's on his heart, that's good. Somebody's going to summarize a book that he's been reading, that's good. If you want to work through a book in Scripture, that's good. But whatever it is, do it with the idea that you're going to spend time with the true president of the assembly, which is the Lord Jesus. You're going to spend time with him. You're going to give him time. And then have a time of prayer. Not just for the needs of the problems in the assembly. Not just even for the names of the people. But prayer that he might preside in the elders' meeting. If you come to a place where you can't agree, is there a brother who through the team building would be able to say, let's just stop and let's just speak to the Lord. I don't know what we're going to say, but let's just tell him that we know he's here. We trust him. He'll lead us in the right way. We know we have an adversary that's using this issue to make us think badly of one another. Let's just spend a few minutes. You would be amazed at how God will work and turn a meeting around through that. So first of all, time in the Word of Prayer. We try to spend at least the first hour of every elders' meeting in the Word and prayer. Sometimes it goes an hour and a half and sometimes 2 hours. We don't get to a lot else, but you know what we find? There isn't a lot else to get to. Somehow, it just kind of clears up. Number two, you want to resist the temptation to get into issues and make a devoted time in the elders' meeting for talking about the people in the flock. People in the flock. And I would suggest that some part of every meeting be devoted to what is going on with visitation. Visitation where you are getting into their home, sitting at their table on their turf, not having them over, that's important, have them over, not meeting together at the chapel, but you or you and your wife or a couple of you, sometime we'll have an elder with a younger man that he'll call. We'll just go and tell the people, everything is fine. There is no problem at all. We just want to visit everybody in the assembly, and we want to give you an opportunity to say, you'd like to see this, or you don't understand that, or you have a question, why did we do this or that? Anything you want to say, we'll have our notebook and our pencil. We won't respond right away. We'll just write it down, but it will go back to the elders' meeting, and we want to hear what's on your heart. That is so important. So those things here in Acts chapter 20 where Paul says support the weak. Well, I'll tell you, there are a lot of weaknesses you will never learn anywhere else but in the home of the person who has it. They will not talk about it in the assembly. They probably will not even talk about it in small group meetings. But in their home, in the comfort of their home, they will talk about it. One night a brother and I visited a couple. It was very routine. We had a very routine visit. We said, we've scheduled two tonight, and we're just going to be an hour at each one. We got to 55 minutes. We were actually saying goodbye. And the husband said, well, there's one other thing. Don't you love it, you know, how they wait till the end? He said, well, there's one other little thing. And we said, yes, brother, what is it? We were there till midnight. He totally broke down. He said, my marriage is falling apart. My wife has left me. Our home is breaking up. I have a private life that you don't know about. I just want to just get it out on the table. It was a turning point in that man's life. Never would have happened if we had just said to him, hi, every Sunday. So number two, spend time about the flock. And then thirdly, of course, is the decisions. But don't let that one eat up the other two. That's the one that'll try to eat up the other two. And in our meeting, anytime a decision on any issue in the assembly comes up, there's two questions we have to run it through. Always. Number one, is this a temporal issue or a money issue? That should be funneled right to the deacons. Number two, is this something that the men could handle at the men's meeting? We have a men's meeting once a month, and we get all the men together, and we take notes and hear their thoughts and let them handle small issues. The idea is to relieve the elders from all this temporal stuff so they can spend time in the word and prayer and with the flock. So those three things working together well will go a long way to helping build a team. Now, we have 15 minutes left. I think it'd be good to, is that right, 15 minutes?
No,
10. Okay. We have 10. Questions, comments, anything you'd like to? Yes.
I have a question just about the idea of the Elders Conference that you're asking us to consider. Did you ever consider meeting with leaders from other churches in your area? And because, you know, you made the point that, you know, the assembly, one assembly is not the body. Is something maybe for us to consider as well is, you know, we're promoting unity, but it's not just unity. You know, the assemblies collectively are not the body of Christ.
Right. That's a good point. We have not done that. I think our reason is not because we want to be sectarian, but because our getting together has as its primary emphasis the studying of church leadership. Now, I believe there are those in the community where we live in other groups, very different groups from us, who have some real insight on matters of children's work, of evangelism, on marriages and those kind of things. If we were meeting for that purpose, I would sure want to sit down with those people. Meeting as we are for things about eldership, they don't even have elders, it just doesn't meet our need right now. But you know, an occasional meeting with other Christian leaders from the community just to show that we recognize oneness, that we're all born again, I wouldn't be against that. Could be a very invigorating experience. But as far as the kind of dedicated time we're talking about here, we're really talking about men who are in assemblies with an elder leadership, and we want to really hit that. So that's, but thank you. Not a bad idea, really, if the men could rise to it. Other, yes?
You use the word credibility as one of the words to describe an elder, and that hit me, and I was like, okay, what, can you share a practical way that you dealt with that firsthand with the elders meeting? How do you grow credibility? How do you grow trust within your team?
Yeah, that's good. some of you know that several years ago, the Lord took our daughter, one of our two daughters, home. She had leukemia, and she had Lyme disease. And the greatest struggle I had was that in that particular matter, I could not understand the ways of God. Interestingly, it was not that the Lord took our daughter. That wasn't my struggle. We gave the kids to him when they were born. It was a theological issue, really, that I found out I didn't understand the ways of God very well. So there was a big struggle for me. And one of the things that God had to help me understand was that in the issue, I may not understand what he's doing. Humanly, I might even think it's a bad decision. You know, I have an old nature too. But it was him as a person I had to trust, right? I have to trust God. It isn't that I trust his effects, but I trust him. All right, well, apply that then. You really want that to happen in the assembly. If people get used to trusting your leadership because you always make the right decision, you got a problem. You want them to trust you because they have learned that you love the Lord and you have a track record of loving him. And so it's good then when you hear the flock say something like, oh, I have no idea why they're instituting that. But I know that I've learned that God uses those men. They love him and they have believability. They're credible. And this will either be a blessing to us and I'll come along and understand, or they'll be men enough to stand up and say, you know, we tried that for a while. It wasn't a good idea and we're just going to set that aside. So I trust them. Now, that's something that they should be growing in their walk with God, but it's something they should be growing in their walk with the leadership. Trust is a very important word, and we say we trust only in God. Well, that's not true. I mean, read the scripture, and Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. There has to be an element of trust there in the leadership. So it's not the kind of thing where we work by the law and we tell people, now this is a commandment, you must trust us. It's the kind of thing you do with your kids. You just always do right for them. You love them. You do the right thing for them. Over a period of time, they say, you know what? My parents just really have my best interests at heart. I don't always agree with them, but you know what? God's with them. And I can trust them. And we want that for our elders. So that's a big goal of our team. We ought to be able to talk about that with one another. By the way, I wanted to give you a word for each of our three sessions. And the word for the first session is initiative. I don't know how many times I've been at this kind of a conference. And brothers will go back home and get in the elders' meeting. And everybody will say, well, that was good, wasn't it? Okay, let's get on with it. And there's nobody that will say, I took some notes. Maybe every elders meeting, could we talk about one of these things? You don't have to do it my way. Just talk about it. I mean, we're talking about some serious issues here, you know? Would you talk about your meetings? Would you talk about your view of teamwork? Would you have one man in your eldership who has the initiative to raise that at the next elders meeting? That's one of my prayers that you would. So initiative is my word for the first one. Any other questions, comments? Yes.
There may be a word of testimony We had ongoing family conflicts and struggled along. And 5 years ago, a number of us, we got Alex Sprouse's book. And 4 years ago, we got four elders. And we dealt with the problems that were festering that we kept hoping would go away. And fortunately, as a matter of fact, we involved two sisters, because there are some things that involve women issues, we involved in the two sisters. And the Lord has blessed them. We have more than doubled these numbers since then. People who were dissatisfied with churches, who were doing home church and were just plain looking, they came to us. We didn't know them. And now, I'd like to think things will go on that way. Young people have taken more interest. And we just thank God that we followed this path.
Amen. Thank you for that.
We still have brothers in meetings, which used to be, so we involved the
leaders. Yep. Thank you for that good word. Let me make a suggestion to you, men. I know that some of you have worked through Alex's book on biblical eldership. Some see things differently from him. And I'm not here as a promoter of our brother, the Lord. He's the Lord's servant. But I want to tell you, he has a cassette tape set, and probably is on CD now, called, I don't even know what it's called, but it's six or eight messages on biblical eldership. I think that's what it is, biblical eldership or shepherding. And message number two in that set, I determined that, I mean, back in the early days, we didn't have speakers, so I determined I'd play one tape each time. We got to message number two, and after it was over, it's only like 20 minutes, the men, nobody spoke. The men sat around and said, that is a Christian classic. It's called Humble Servant Leadership, and it hit everyone right here. A brother called me and he said, brother, I want to make a suggestion to you. The next time we meet, the next elders meeting, don't try to get something new or play the next tape. Play that tape again. We need to hear it. So it's right on here. I did it again. At the end of that second meeting, now this is 4 months later, there was a fellow who was not there, and he raised his hand at the very end, and he said, can I make a suggestion? The next time we meet, could we hear that tape again? And everybody laughed. And I started to say, well, brother, you missed the last meeting. But you know how sometimes the Lord says, you better just keep your mouth shut. Just be quiet. And somebody in the group said, I was here last time, and I think that's a good suggestion. So we played it a third time. It's that good. I would thoroughly recommend, if you don't listen to the whole set, that you get that one message and listen to his talk on humble servant leadership. It will really convict and humble your heart, but will give you some new spark to go on as elders. So that's a suggestion. Other? Pardon me? Boy. Roth Publishing, yeah, and also probably, it's probably online too. I mean, anybody have that set? See this brother right here. and if all else fails, tell me, because I'll get it copied off and send it to you. Any other questions? Okay, oh, go ahead. We try to make it clear that the brothers' meetings are not leadership meetings. They're informational. elders do attend them. Deacons attend them. What we would like to see is we would like to see younger men who are coming along, some of our teenagers, 20-year-olds, step up to the plate and say, well, you know, I'd be glad to check that out, or I could print those bulletins, or I could help with that. If the elders sense that the conversation is going in a direction that's pleasing to the Lord, And elders get pretty much, if they're on a team, they know, they look at one another and everybody's smiling. They just won't say a word, and they'll let the brothers just make the decision and handle it. That gives the younger men ownership in the assembly. It may be a small matter. We kind of tentatively have a little agreement that if it costs us less than $100, they can make a mistake. If it's anything more than that, we're probably going to protest. But it's amazing how some of these young men just have a heart for God, and the only way they can express it is, I'll do that. And so little things will be brought up. You know, there's things that need to be clean, or things that need to be fixed, or errands that need to be run, or computer glitches, or a thousand things that would make the assembly better. And some young guy will say, well, could I work on that? Okay, go ahead. So we want to relieve our elders and our deacons from all those small things so they can handle the bigger things.
Follow-up question. When you mentioned the emphasis in the elders' meetings on people, not issues, do you see a place for issues in the men's meeting?
The men's meeting pretty much would be issues. In other words, they would be discussing assembly issues. Oh, I see what you're saying. Not just temporal little things, but doctrinal or
decision type of issues, maybe not pressing doctrinal problems. You know, those would be more eldership, but other type of assembly decision type of things. You see that being the mentor being in place.
Yeah, we do. we would encourage. excuse me, I've had a cold. We would encourage the younger brother to bring a little meditation from Scripture. And some of these guys in their innocence, I mean their babes, they will dabble in stuff they know not what. I mean, they'll get into heavy doctrinal matters in their devotional or whatever. It happens, or it comes up in the course of the meeting. And we're glad to just let it run. I mean, go ahead and discuss it. Go ahead and say, well, let me look and see where I was reading, and let's hear it. Get talking, get interacting. Now, we're not going to let any decision be made. If something is decided tentatively, it's made very clear that, okay, that'll be passed on to the elders, and they'll review it. And they understand that that's the language they should use. Well, we really feel this needs to be handed over to the elders, or we really feel the deacons need to take a look at this. That's okay. But there wouldn't be any final decisions on major issues there at the men's meeting. But you know what? Probably 95% of the stuff is the kind of stuff that should be there. And I'm sad to say that in many places, it's the kind of stuff that is tying up the elders. They are not in the word and prayer. They don't have time for the people because there's just these, all these little things. And, okay, the elders meeting I've already described to you. The deacons have their meeting, and those are two main leadership meetings that would be going on. The deacons would be caring for temporal matters of the assembly, the building, the finances, bill paying, and all of that kind of stuff. The elders would be doing what I think is primarily spiritual work. Once a quarter, we would ask them to meet together in a leadership meeting. That would be much more emphasizing team building than assembly issues. How are you? How is your marriage? How is your health? Are you struggling? Are you bearing burdens? How can we support you as a person? We want to get to know you. We want to hear from you. Are you happy in the assembly here? Do you have a workload that is just crushing you? Or are there people you're dealing with or issues that are discouraging you? People will come on. They will put a nice smile on for a long. All of a sudden, I'm out of here. Why? I couldn't take it anymore. We never knew. So leadership meeting is really a support meeting for the people. Men's meeting is a time where just open to whatever. Let's deal with all the concerns that come up, whatever they are. They could be funneled to the other meetings. Did I hit what you were saying, or did I skip it? Yes.
You had three priorities.
Yeah, the first one was time in the word and prayer. The second one was shepherding people, talking about visiting them, talking about how our families are doing, talking about what the next growth step in each person's life is. This person, when we visit them, when we spend time with them, if we're discipling them in their small group, whatever it is, they need to be baptized. Or it's time they see the importance of being here on time to the meeting or whatever it is. That's their next growth step. So we want to talk about the people. Then the third one is dealing with assembly issues. And no, the third one. Resist the temptation to let the issues one swallow up the first two.
You said that twice. You said it at the beginning of the second point, and you repeated it again at the end of the third.
Okay, I'm sorry. If I said that at the second point, we need to put that one with the third point. Don't let the assembly decision-making eclipse time in the Word and prayer or time being concerned for people. That's what will often happen. That third one is so pressing because we're businessmen. A lot of elders are businessmen. They come out of